time of worship this morning. I appreciate our worship team. Remember, worship for our church is when we have our emotions engaged in worship. And I really would challenge you to allow that to happen to you. And that however your emotions come out of you, I would challenge you that during our time of singing and worship, you have your emotions engaged. We used to say things like, either sing it out or soak it in. So you're either singing it out or you're just soaking it in. But what we really don't, we would prefer that you don't just stand there or just sit there, but some way you're allowing the worship to engage your emotions. And just if you do it for no other reason, do it because these are wonderful people here up on the stage, and they put a lot of time and energy and effort into it, and just honor them. But I'm telling you, that'll really get you ready for the word, because then we turn the Bible on, and we now are going to inspire our intellect. And so our statement basically, and it's in your bulletin, worship that engages our emotions and teaching that inspires our intellect, together drawing us closer to the heart and the mind of God. And I know I'm not being legalistic about that, but we're trying to say that worship connects us to the heart of God, teaching connects us to the mind of God, and now we're getting the fullness of God. And that, I think, is the best of, in my opinion, both styles of ministry. It's kind of like having Elevation Hillsong kind of worship with Chuck Smith, Tim Keller kind of preaching. And that's just who we are. That's what we do here. And so this series kind of plays right into that. It's called Continuing Education. And we talked about continuing education is a lifelong learning from now until we see Jesus face to face. Lifelong learning. I've heard it said many times, the more we know, the more we know we don't know. That's true about God and the Bible. The more you know about God, the more you know you don't know about God. It's like it grows what you don't know, and so we keep learning. We saw Jesus, he sent out his disciples on a group project. He said, I'll give you all power and authority to deliver from demons, to heal all diseases, and to spread the gospel. Now here they come, those of you that are in continuing education. Now you come back and present your report. So that's what they're going to do. They did their group project. They're coming back to present their report now for Jesus. And they plan to slip away. We're going to read it. They plan to slip away for a little time of refreshing just with Jesus. How many times in your life has it happened that you planned something and then something just totally changes all of your plans? That's exactly what happens. In the words of that great theologian Gomer Pyle, surprise, surprise. Some of you don't even know who that is. Luke chapter 9, 10 and 11. Here's what happens. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus, they're giving the report, everything they had done. Then he slipped away quietly with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. Here's what stood out to me in this passage. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Now you're going to see this is a very familiar story, and probably a lot of sermons just skipped that verse and got right into the familiar part of the story. But boy, when I read that, things just jumped off the page. Jesus welcomed them, he taught them, and he healed them. And God just spoke to my heart and said, there you go. There's your three-point assignment as a pastor, as a church in a community. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We welcome people, we teach people, we heal people. So let's just talk about that. I am the pastor here of the chapel, but I'm not the head of this church. I'm the one who's called to be in this position, to stand up here, to lead, to be accountable. But I remember hearing David Jeremiah say years ago to his church family, and here's David Jeremiah with this huge church out in the Shadow Mountain in California, and he said, you know, I'm a member of this church like y'all. We are all members of the same church. I'm equal to you in membership. I just happen to be the one called to do the teaching, but I'm really just one of you. And I thought to myself, that's how I want a pastor. I don't want to be like some, I don't want a big, you know, those big fancy pulpit chairs that some pastors sit in and all that. I hardly ever am in my office. I just can't get that whole, you know, senior pastor thing. I just can't. I want to feel like I'm one of y'all. I'm just a member of this church. I just happen to have this part that I play, and we all have a part that we play. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ has, and I need to be reminded of this over and over. First, this is Colossians. Colossians 1:18, the very first part. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And I remind myself all the time, and maybe, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, I needed to be reminded a lot. Now, I pretty much got it. But every now and then, God has to remind me. But I don't ever think of myself as some great thing up here. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. When we meet as a church council like we did Monday, and we've got decisions we need to make and looking over the finances, we know that it really doesn't rest on us. God put this church in place. God brought us here. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And so we pray and we ask for his leadership and his guidance, and we follow him. He's the head of the church. We follow his lead. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Word speaks to us. We all talk together as a church family, prayer, discernment, and we let Jesus Christ lead. So I'm going to follow his example. What did he do? He welcomed them. He welcomed them. Now let's look at who he welcomed. Them. All of them. It didn't say some of them, the best of them, the richest of them, the prettiest of them, the holiest of them. Them. He just welcomed them, followers, seekers, skeptics, unbelievers, everyone. And we've said this since January 10th, 1999. I remember saying it at Beth Judah. We don't care who pulls into that parking lot and who walks in those doors. Everybody gets welcomed the same way. Nobody gets treated any differently than anybody else, no matter where they are in their life, no matter what their belief system is, no matter what their lifestyle choices are, no matter how holy or unholy or in between, none of that matters to us. We want to make sure that everybody is welcomed the same, and that's true wherever we are. Y'all that lead groups, maybe you have a study group or a social group, your group needs to have that mindset. No group should ever be closed. And if someone comes into your group and they think 100% different from you, welcome. They are welcome. You don't make them feel unwelcome in any way. Any group, anytime we gather anywhere in the chapel, a family, everyone is welcome. No closed doors, no closed groups. The same love, the same grace, no conditions. That means no matter what you believe. Even people, and we've had it here, and every church does, people will come in who really, for whatever reason, maybe someone invited them, maybe it's Mother's Day, and their mom said, "You're coming to church." And people come into church, and they don't like anything about us. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't like us in any way, but they're forced to come. You know what? We love them. We welcome them. Let's get them a cup of coffee. We're going to treat them the same way we treat everybody else. We're not going to have any divisions and all these things that divide us in the world. We still have racial divisions. I don't understand. I don't get it. I thought we were getting past that. I thought the 60s were over, the 60s and the 70s, and then it looked like, and now I'm a little older now. It's just starting to feel like the 60s again out there, y'all. This is crazy. There should be in the church no division with race, no division even in religion. You know, any religion's welcome to walk in. You don't have to be a Christian to come here. You walk in these doors, whatever your belief system is, we're going to welcome you. I'm really blowing your minds today. Whatever your sexual orientation is, whatever your gender identification is, welcome. Welcome, and we want to treat you with the same love and mercy and grace as we treat everyone else. I hope you have that same heart, because that's my heart. Jesus welcomed them. If anybody in this church ever feels unwelcome, tell me. Just come and tell me, because that's something I take personal, and we'll deal with that, because that is not what we want this church to be known for. Everyone is welcome. Okay, you ready? He welcomed them, but he taught them. He taught them what? inclusiveness, tolerance, that all truth is relative? No. He taught them the gospel. He taught them about God. He taught them the kingdom of God. He taught them about sin. He taught them about salvation. He taught them how to live. He taught the whole gospel in him because he was the whole word. So he didn't change the teaching. He welcomed everyone, but he didn't change the teaching. I have been listening a little more lately to Tim Keller. I'm kind of late to the game in that because he's been around a long time. And I listened to this message recently about how Christianity is the worst news possible and the best news possible. And it's the only religion that really brings this together. Know in the Bible where it says, we played a wedding song for you and you didn't dance. We played a funeral song for you, but you didn't mourn. He calls that the dance and the dirge. And what Jesus did at the cross is he brought together the dance and the dirge. And in Christianity, you've got the worst news possible. It's like a funeral. It's like a dirge. Here's the worst news possible. We are sinners and we're destined for hell. Well, that's the worst news possible. It's not just you're going to live a bad life and suffer on earth. No. We're sinners and we're destined for eternal hell. That's the worst news possible. But then, the best news possible, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you so you don't have to. And so you have the dance and the dirge coming together at the cross of Jesus Christ, and he brings it together and it's all good news. Even the bad news becomes good news. That's what Jesus taught them. I also heard this recently. We are more sinful than we ever dared to believe. That's the bad news. But we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. That's the good news. So he taught them. He taught them about separation from God and how to find God. He taught them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, with love and grace, but without compromise. And so here's who we are at the chapel. Everyone is welcome. And then we will all be taught the truth of the Word of God, and it will at some time offend us all. It will challenge us all. I hope so. I hope that if you are the most spiritual Christian in this building, you're more spiritual than anybody else. You are closer to God than anybody else on this earth. That's what you think. You are that person. I hope I still challenge you. I hope if you've been studying the Bible since you were 2 and a half. That you still get challenged, because I think the Word of God will challenge us all. So, we are very, what they call, used to call seeker sensitive. Anybody can walk in here, comfortable seats, air conditioning, coffee. We want it to be seeker sensitive. But, we also want to be Savior sensitive. We're going to bring you to the cross of Jesus Christ just like everybody else. So, Jesus welcomed them, he taught them, and he healed them. And healing is happening every Sunday. Look, I understand it. There are places, there are other churches that have more supernatural healing things happening, and they focus on that a lot more than we do. But I'm just been in church my whole life now, and I've been in every kind of church there is, worked in all kind of different churches. There's a lot of healing that takes place that doesn't draw a lot of spotlight. There's a lot of healing that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ that isn't a big wow, huge, look what God has done, and we sing and we... Healing's happening all the time. And I think sometimes when we only talk about healing in these wild services, we're really discounting all the other healing that's taking place. Subtle healing. There is physical healing that takes place every Sunday. There's emotional healing that takes place every Sunday and throughout the week. And it can happen in a lot of different ways. We believe here in this church in miraculous physical healing. If you need a physical healing today, then you can receive that. You can pray and receive that. You can write out the prayer cards. You can have people pray with you. And it might be instantaneous or it might be progressive. God works in different ways. We shouldn't put God in a box. We believe in emotional healing, and that's a huge area these days. And your emotional healing might come instantaneous, supernatural, miraculous, instantaneous healing. Or it might be progressive. And God might use doctors, and God might use counselors and therapists, and God might use a lot of different things to bring about your healing. We believe miraculous spiritual healing. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. Spiritual healing. The ultimate spiritual healing is instantaneous. And here it is, Ephesians 2, 8. God saved you, I love this, it's so simple, by his grace when you believed. So there it is. How do we get saved? Well, God does it. When does he do it? Well, how does he do it? By his grace. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. So it's a free gift. When does it happen? When you believe. So today, you can have instantaneous spiritual healing. You can be lost and instantly found. Blind and instantly see when you believe. And you pray a prayer and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is instantaneous personal healing. Salvation is not progressive, but listen, sanctification is. And there's a healing that happens throughout time as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Christ. How does that happen? As we yield, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we obey the Holy Spirit. So listen, I just showed you a verse that said, you are healed. I am now healed. But you understand salvation is present, it's past, it's future. This is really interesting. I am healed. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we, all you English teachers, look at the tense. We who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So I am saved, but I'm also being saved. And then here's another verse, Hebrews 10:39. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Salvation going to heaven is instantaneous. But there's also this progressive work of salvation that's happening in us. I don't want you to think of healing, miraculous healing, just as someone comes forward and they have lung cancer and we pray and the cancer's gone. Absolutely. Do you believe in that? I believe in that. But if that's the only way I define healing is something wow, supernatural, we all scream and shout, we're missing a ton of healing going on. Because some of you are healed in a lot of ways out there. So we believe it happens every Sunday here at the chapel. He welcomed them, he taught them, and he healed them. So welcome everybody. Let's listen to the teacher of the word. Let's let the Holy Spirit bring healing. That's part one. Here's part two. Luke 9:12-13. Now the part you're familiar with. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, I love it, you feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? This story is in all the Gospels, and I want to look at John. John 6 gives us a little bit of more detail. So same story, a different person. Again, I've told you before, it's like someone who goes to a baseball game, and spring training is coming. Someone watching the game behind home plate sees the game differently than someone who's sitting out in the left field bleachers. So we got somebody else seeing the same event, and they tell it a little differently. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Well, he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, well, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? They're saying, Jesus, really? You tell us to feed them? They saw in the natural reality. Look, there's no McDonald's nearby. Chick-fil-A is closed. I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to feed this huge crowd? It's not possible, Jesus. Send them away. And Jesus says, you feed them. They're going, really? Even if we worked for months? So they are seeing everything in the natural, and it perfectly makes sense what they're saying. I totally understand what they're saying. Jesus did too, but he challenged them. And all they saw was this impossible request. Anybody, have you ever heard of an impossible request from God? And you just hear God say something, and you go, that is impossible. And just kind of dismiss it and discount it. But all things are possible. We're told here, we're about to be told, there's about 5,000 men. Now, ladies, women and children, literally and figuratively, didn't count in those days. So there were about 5,000 men, but you add on to the women who had come, and then we know there were children because here's this young boy. How many more were there? There were 5 barley loaves, we're told, and 2 fish brought by this young boy. So it couldn't have been really big fish he's carrying. There's no way. Were the disciples wrong? No, they were absolutely right. They were logically correct. They saw reality. They saw the natural. They were right. And there are times when we are right. We argue with God. I'm not the only one who argues with God. You do too. And we're right. God will say, do this. And you go, look, God, let me explain a few things. You ever tried to explain something to God? How ridiculous is that? Let me explain things to you, God. See this and this and this. And there's just no way because this and this. That's what they were doing. And I totally get it. Makes perfect sense. But Mark 10:27 says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, this is another part, humanly speaking, it is impossible. He gets it. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. And so we need to challenge ourselves this morning. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that everything is possible, even what seems impossible? Do we believe that? And it's harder on Monday morning to believe that, or Friday afternoon after hard work a week. But Sunday morning after great worship, yeah, we believe that. All things are possible, but I'll call you on Friday. I'll see if you're still feeling that, because sometimes the week just wears us down. Well, let's talk about having that kind of faith, and let's talk about the bread and fish. Was there anything special about this bread? Are we told anything about it? Is it Elijah bread? I know y'all like this Elijah bread thing, and Daniel bread, and David bread, and Adam bread. You got all those Old Testament breads y'all eat. Was this any kind of special kind of bread? Was it gluten-free? Was it kosher? Was it vegan? We're not told anything. It's likely bread. So he brings this bread. Anything special about the fish? Did he order it online from Ernest Angley's Holy Water Lake in Ohio? Anybody know Ernest Angley? He's been around forever. I would not listen or follow Ernest Angley. He's been around forever, but he's up in Ohio somewhere. He's got this lake or some water river on his property that he will give. He will sell you. He doesn't give anything. He will sell you some of this holy water that whatever you do with it, it heals you and you make $1 million and everything from Ernest Angley's holy water. Did this fish come from his lake? Was this fish somehow anointed? Was this not saltwater fish or freshwater fish, this holy water fish? No. This is just a boy who packed a lunch. He just looked inside the fridge. He saw the Uncrustables. He said, no, I'm sick of those. I'm going to take the fish. I'm going to take some of this bread. And he's probably carrying enough for his family. Mom probably said, you carry. It's just lunch. It's not miracle bread. It's not miracle fish. It was not miracle whip. What is miracle whip? Did you ever wonder what miracle whip is? What is miracle whip? Do you know that Miracle Whip is not mayonnaise? How many did you know that it's not mayonnaise? Did you know that they legally cannot call it mayonnaise? According to the government, I did some study on Miracle Whip this week. Because I thought, you know, miracle bread, miracle fish, you need Miracle Whip. There has to be a certain amount of ingredients legally for something to legally be called mayonnaise. The government is concerned about what is legally mayonnaise. And so Miracle Whip does not have that. And so it cannot be called. Have you looked at the label? What's it called? Dressing. If you look at it, it just says Miracle Whip dressing because they're not allowed to put the word mayonnaise on there. I'll get back to the word now. That was just something. It just came to my mind when I was typing out the sermon. There's nothing miracle about the bread. There's nothing miracle about the fish. All, you know what it is? It's what he had. He brought what he had. He brought what he had in his hand, what he had to bring, what he had right now in front of him. And Jesus says, oh, you've got Let me see that. You brought what you had. You didn't even know I was going to use it today. You didn't plan to bring special fish. You just brought what you had, and I'm going to use it. And sometimes we pray sincerely or insincerely, and God judges our heart, but sometimes we will pray things like this. Well, I'd love to be a blessing to the church. I'd love to be a blessing to the community. I'd love to be a blessing to others. When I have more money, when I have more time, when I'm done with this part of my life, when it's another time, when I have more energy, someday, I promise God, I will do everything I can for the church. And sometimes it's sincere, sometimes it's insincere. I mean, I've had people tell me, and believe me, I will accept this, by the way, but I've had people tell me, Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm paying off your mortgage. Now, 10, 20, 30 years ago, pastors always were obligated to say, we don't take sinful money. These days we go, bring it on. Bring it on. If you win the lottery, come see me this week. If I ever win the lottery, I'm going to pay off the church's mortgage. Well, you know what? Here's just the truth. And I don't want to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. But if everyone who ever attended this church just tithed, I'd have never had to make that whole speech I just made. I don't need anybody to win the lottery. I just need everybody to kind of give and do their part. That's really all we need here. That's really all any church ever needs. Sometimes we'll have people say, I can't give, but I'll serve somewhere. And I have to explain to them as their pastor. I don't want to be mean, but those are two separate things. Absolutely. You want to serve? That's great. But that does not take the place of your tithing. It's a totally different thing. So sometimes when people, if I have more money, if I have more time, here's what I guarantee you right now. God can use what you have right now. Right now, what's in your bank account right now? He can use that. What's in your hands right now? What are your talents? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? Right now, what you have, what is right in front of you, he can use it to bless this church, to bless this community, to bless the entire world. The boy just brought lunch, and Jesus is going to use lunch to feed 5,000 men and women and children. Here's what happens. Luke 9:14-17, the last part here. There were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of 50 each. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I thought to myself, wow, if only there were cell phones. I mean, viral. This would be all over Snapchat, Instagram. Somebody did be cameras up like this, trying to see how he was doing it. Wouldn't you love to have been just watching Jesus' hands? Like when you watch a magician and you're trying to figure out, wouldn't you love just watching his hands? How's he doing this? Every time they came back, there was just always more, and it kept being more and more and more. He sits them in groups of 50. Why? I could really, stretch it and say, well, because Jesus believed in small groups, because I've heard that sermon. I've heard that. That's people preach that sermon from this passage, and I believe in small groups too. I'm not sure exactly. Maybe it's just more manageable. I don't know. I don't really know. But Jesus, he breaks them into groups. He feeds them, and there's 12 baskets. I asked myself, did this really happen? Or is it just a fairy tale? Is it a fable? Is it a myth? And I'm a literal guy. I mean, I think there are places in the Bible where it's obviously that it's just a poem, or it's obvious that it's just a story. But if it's not obvious that it's a poem, then it's real. And there's no reason to doubt that this did not actually happen. This, the impossible happened. Could it happen today? Absolutely. I totally believe that something like this could happen. And it does in some ways. It really, really does. I didn't plan for this to be a sermon that I could use for tithing and giving, and I apologize, visitors, you visit a church and you go, well, there we go, every Sunday, all they talk about is money, and I get it, because a lot of churches do. So I didn't plan for that, but I think it is applicable because many of you have told me how God has somehow multiplied your money. And I'll just tell you our story. He's done that for us when I look back at what God has done in my life. When you just make a choice, and teens and young adults, just do it now. Don't even get used to living on 100%. Just don't even get used to living on 100%. Just live your life on 90%. That's a lot. When you look at, you know, what you could, God could have said 50%. We just got used to, from the beginning, living off of 90%. I've told you the story of how in Lakeland, people were convinced that we could buy a house. And I looked at my salary and I thought, ain't no way. I looked at my budget and said, ain't no way. We can't buy a house. But we had realtors in the church and they were convinced we could buy a house. So they set us up with a mortgage broker and all that. And the mortgage broker calls me and says, yep, we've looked at your salary and we got this house and we think you can make this payment. And I said, okay, let's go over this. And we're going over the money and I'm thinking, something's not working. What you're looking at doesn't jive with what I'm looking at. And then I said to myself, and I said to him, I said, oh, you don't know we tithe. Take 10% off of that, please. Oh, and by the way, we give to missions and this. And then he said, oh, you can't afford the house. I know. Told you. Because you just get used to living on the 90%. And again, like a lot of us, we give 10%, but we also give to missions. And God somehow, there's always something there. Somehow you have your needs met and more. And somehow you look at your bank account at the end of the year and you go, how'd we do this? I don't know. Tamara and I do this regularly. Sometimes we'll go, so how's the money looking this month? Well, we're doing pretty good. How? I don't know. We just bless, and we bless, we give, we tithe, we give to offerings, and it just happens. I'm not talking about a Learjet. I'm not talking about, well, I'll start tithing because I sure want that 5-story, 50,000 square foot house. I'm not talking about that. God might do that for you. But I'm talking about having our needs met. He just does that. If you are giving so that you can prosper, then you're not a cheerful giver, you are a greedy giver. Because you're really just giving. Because you want. That's called investing. Do that with the stock market. With giving to God, you just give. You just give. And here's the verse we talk about. It's on the yellow sheets back there, 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't let me tell you what amount. You decide. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I don't want to pressure you. I just want to tell you here's a good principle. For God loves a person who gives, not greedily or reluctantly, cheerfully. Wow, this is my church. I go to this church. I'm going to give to this church. And God somehow, he blesses and he stretches. When I first, my first church job, Tamara and I got married, I was making $13,000 a year. I have no idea how we had food and paid the bills. But we just did. One of the smallest salaries I ever made was at one of the largest churches I ever worked at. Sometimes y'all don't know that happens. You see a huge church and you think, wow, they all must be having... No. A lot of the staff members have very small salaries at large churches. God has just blessed. And I look back and go, thank you, God. You have been faithful to do what your word says that you will do. You have met our needs. One boy, he had some fish, he had some bread. He had no idea Jesus was going to use it. He just said, I'm willing, so I'm going to ask you, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have right now? Remember when we had Lenny LeBlanc come? Lenny LeBlanc came one time, and he's from this area, just, you know, old rocker guy and praise and worship leader now. And I've always had big crowds when I had Lenny LeBlanc come. And I would tell Lenny, I'd say, I'm not sure, we'll do a love offering. You know, I can guarantee you this much, but the budget, we don't have a lot. And he'd say, look, my mom lives here, I'm coming anyway. No big deal. He was great that way. And so we had Lenny LeBlanc come one time, and we passed around and did an offering for Lenny LeBlanc. And I had to really watch my heart that day, because here's what happened. I went back to write out the check for Lenny LeBlanc, and it was a big offering. And part of me was like, man, I'm so glad I can bless Lenny in this way. And part of me was like, y'all had that kind of money in your pocket? Seriously, I had to judge my heart. Because I thought to myself, wait a minute. Y'all had that money? You had that bread? You had that fish? And you were waiting for Lenny to come? Sometimes you already have it. We already have it. We already have the money that the church needs. We already have the gifts. I shouldn't ever have a need for a volunteer in this church, ever. Because I already have the people sitting right here in front of me that go to this church. I should never have a need for a volunteer. It's already here. What's right in front of us? What's in our hand? What's in our pockets? Equal sacrifice. I'm not asking you, somebody who maybe has a ton of money or maybe has a ton of time. I'm not asking that person to set the standard because somebody else might have a little bit of money and a little bit of time. It's equal sacrifice, not equal money, not equal time. So if this person has a lot of money, a lot of time, they do their part. This person has a little money, a little bit of time, they do their part. And everybody does exactly their part. And what God can do in a church and in a community and in the ministries in this area. Maybe you have time to get into a small group and just be a blessing. You're just going to join a group. And it's going to bless you, but you're going to be a blessing. Maybe you want to lead a small group. Maybe you'll have an idea like the car group. Maybe you'll have another idea, and I'm going to lead that car group. Maybe serving. Maybe you're not musical. You're not going to be up here, but you're going to find a place to serve. What do you have right now? And it starts in your heart. And my challenge this morning is just to get you in your heart where you will say, yes, Lord. I don't let Pastor David define what it is. You may not even want to define what it is. Just say, yes, Lord, what? What is it? What do I have that you need right now? What do I have? What do I have to bring? I want to close with a song. I looked for a good video and didn't find a good video of it. Denny Bell Hall traveled with Andre Crouch. And Denny Bell Hall was just wonderful, wonderful singer. I'm going to sing, so I need a sip. If you've been in church for many, many, many years, if you were in church in the 70s and 80s and 90s, you probably heard someone sing this as a special. But it's about this story. And it goes like this. It says, just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as he commands. God uses people that will give him all. No matter how small your all might seem to you. Because little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. And the verse says, just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had, how the multitude was fed with the fish and the loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the master's loving hand, then you will understand how your life could never be the same. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Now, some of you might think you are extraordinary. Maybe you think that song is not about you because you are extraordinary. We're just ordinary people. That's all we are. Just like this little lad. And so we just bring what we have. And here's what Jesus does. Here's what he did. He took the loaves and the fish and he took the ordinary and made it extraordinary. And he takes your gift, your talent, your time, your energy, your money, whatever little, whatever, how much, he takes it. It's just ordinary. I'm not asking you to do extraordinary. I'm asking you to do ordinary because God's a master at taking ordinary and making it extraordinary. God takes natural and makes it supernatural. All I'm responsible for is the ordinary natural part. I don't have to be extra or super. He adds that. And so I'm asking you today, let the Holy Spirit, Let the Holy Spirit put it on your heart. What is it? What's your bread? What's your fish? Time, leadership, serving, volunteering, energy, money. What is it that you have right now that maybe you're kind of holding your bread and fish behind your back? And Jesus is saying, man, I got work to do. I'm looking for somebody who's got something, and you're going, me too, huh? Oh, no, Jesus. And you're holding it behind your back, and I just need you to bring it out and say, I got this. I got this, Jesus. What do you want to do with this? And he'll say, oh, you just wait. Let me show you what I'm going to do with that. Let me pray for you. God, just bless these folks. I pray blessings on them. God, the way that they have been so faithful here in this church, and those who aren't here today, and the way they've given, the way that the bills are paid, the way that they volunteer, the way they serve. Thank you, God. But Lord, I pray for anyone out here, and it may be all of us, that there's more. There's more. There's more bread. There's more fish. And we can do more. God, I'm not asking for anybody to neglect their own self, their own spiritual health, their own physical health, emotional health. I'm not asking anybody to neglect their family, their rest, their recreation. All that is so important. But God, what is it that we can all do? A little more. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would show every one of us something new today. I pray, God, for anybody here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know that you can work salvation, spiritual miracles through any sermon. And so, Lord, today, I ask you by your Holy Spirit to bring people to the cross right now, those that need to receive you as Lord and Savior, and that they will have the faith to receive you today. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to bring you to the cross, and I'm just going to ask you to believe in your heart what the Bible says, that Jesus is God, he's real, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for your sin, he rose from the dead. Your brain will not be able to comprehend it all, but in faith, you will choose to believe. And you know right now, you feel it inside because the Holy Spirit is saying, that's you, this is your day, this is your time. So if that's you right now, pray this prayer, be saved in Jesus' name. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name, let's prepare our hearts for worship.